No, I'm genuinely really excited about this passage. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is definitely Elijah. I remember we spent many weeks when I was in the primary looking at the stories of Elijah, and I was really excited, and he's become something of a hero for me ever since. Just love the story of him defeating the prophets of Baal and the flaming chariots, and it's all very exciting. I think it's good to remember that Elijah was a person just like us. So that's kind of what I like about this little mini-series you've been doing throughout August, is remembering that Elijah, although he does some crazy and spectacular things, at the end of the day, he's a human just like us. He's just an ordinary bloke. In the last 3 weeks, you've seen Elijah go through some twists and turns. He's done some things that maybe we wouldn't encounter in our everyday life. But a lot of the things that he goes through are quite similar to what we go through. And tonight we come to a particularly exciting passage, I think, because I think it's quite pertinent to our culture. And I imagine that if this happened today, this would be massive news. This would be the biggest story of the year, easily. And it's definitely the kind of thing that we find quite exciting in our culture, the kind of thing that hits the headlines. We love to have stories in the news about those annoying people who get away with it, and we like to have them as the villains. Here's a few examples from the last few months. I don't know whether this has been big news in England, but certainly in Scotland, Rangers Football Club has been a big news headline for the last few months. For those of you who don't know, it turns out Rangers weren't behaving very well over the last decade or so. They've been fiddling their taxes, buying players they can't afford, doing a lot of stuff on credit. And now it's all come out that they've been cheating ever since pretty much the year 2000. And it's great because it means that everybody can kind of make them this evil villain, and everybody kind of gathers around them and kind of hates them. Similarly, in the last few months, Jimmy Carr, the comedian, I don't know if you've been following this story, but Jimmy Carr is a comedian, and so he just tells jokes for money. That's his job. And it turns out that he's not been paying the tax that he should be paying, which means that everybody gets really riled up and annoyed because, you know, the rest of us are working away, and he just tells one witty one-liners, and he gets away with it. Similarly, the story of the banks losing lots of money in really corrupt schemes. This LIBOR is the latest one. Losing loads of money, then getting bailed out by the government at the last minute. And yet they still get a big fat paycheck at the end. And these are the things that we find really unfair in our society. They're the things that hit the headlines. They really wind us up and get to our sense of justice inside us. I think that we have a really strong sense of justice. This was commented on a few times at the Olympics, you know, the British sense of justice and, you know, fair play and so on. And certainly in recent times, we've been seeing it hit the headlines time and time again about people who aren't playing fair, they're not playing by the rules, they're being unjust. And tonight, in 1 Kings 21, we've got a real villain. He would be, you know, the biggest villain, bigger than Rupert Murdoch, bigger than Jimmy Carr, bigger than any of these people. In fact, I don't know whether you noticed, but in verse 25, it says, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife." This is the most evil man who has ever lived. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he's the most powerful man in Israel at the time. He is the king of Israel, and he's the most evil guy to have ever lived. And he, tonight, is up against a regular bloke, just like us, Elijah. But I don't want to look at this story through Elijah's eyes. We'll kind of come back to Elijah at the end as a little postscript. But I want to suggest that actually we're often a bit more like Ahab than we are like Elijah. You see, I can't really fault Jimmy Carr. If I was in his position and somebody let me know about a tax break, which is perfectly legal, maybe I would do the same thing. It's hard to know. And in a lot of ways, I think there are a lot of similarities between us and Ahab. In some ways, there are more similarities between us and Ahab than there are between us and Elijah. So maybe in some ways, Ahab, just like us, would be a better title for this series. So let's take a look at the passage. I'm just gonna pray before we delve into it. Heavenly Father, this is a tough passage, and I just pray that you would open our eyes to what it has to say to us tonight. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this and teach us something of who you are. So sometime later, there was this incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab says to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." Now, on first reading that, doesn't really seem like Ahab really does much wrong. Naboth has this vineyard. Ahab decides, "Oh, it's worth this much. I will give you this." And that sounds pretty reasonable to us. That's kind of how our system works. You've got something that I want. I will give you something of equivalent value for that. But I guess that's not really how God's justice works. His justice seems to be way beyond our own concepts. Let me point out three major errors that Ahab makes in these first couple of verses, because they may seem like pretty minor things when I say them now, but actually, if it wasn't for the mistakes that Ahab makes here, nothing in the rest of the passage would have happened, and all this trouble would have been spared. So his first error is that he wants the vineyard. For those of you who know your Ten Commandments, you'll know number 10. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land." The vineyard was next to Ahab's palace, so by any definition, Naboth is Ahab's neighbor, and Ahab wanted the vineyard. He set his desire on his neighbor's land. So that's his first mistake. Ahab was being greedy, and that's not acceptable in itself. His second mistake: the vineyard, which he was interested in, had been given to Naboth's family many generations before. We know this in verse 3. It says, Naboth says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now, when God's people Israel took the land of Canaan, the land was divvied up between everybody. So each tribe gets its certain bit, and each clan gets its little bit of what the tribe gets, and each family gets its bit. And there are all kinds of laws about, what happens if, somebody dies, who does the land go to. But basically, it's not legal to buy or sell the land that you've inherited. We have our own laws in this country about buying and selling land and where you can and can't put certain things. You may remember a few years ago, John Prescott once famously put his foot in it when he said, "The Greenbelt is a labor achievement, and we intend to build on it," before he hastily clarified that he meant that build on the achievement rather than the land. But that's just a kind of minor slip of the tongue about what you can do with land. But imagine if the ruler of your country didn't get the rules right about where you could build, where you couldn't build, what belonged to who. Here, you've got the king going directly against the law of the land. This is a legal thing that he's not allowed to do, and he's going directly against that. This is God's command. So Ahab ought to be following it. Either Ahab hasn't been reading his Bible, or he's ignoring what it says. Okay, so that's his second mistake. The land isn't up for sale at all. His third mistake is just that he's really thick. It's just a really silly thing. Listen to what he says. He says, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden." Now, we don't really have very many vineyards around here, but in the Near East, having a vineyard is pretty much the best thing you can have. I was trying to think of a similar example in our country, maybe an orchard or something, but I don't think even that does it justice, because a vineyard is such a wonderful thing to have in the Bible. Time and time again throughout the Bible, you see that God compares his people Israel, he compares his people the church, to a vineyard. And by saying that, he's saying that the church, Israel, is a fantastic thing. I don't want to, you know, draw comparisons where they're not there, but the point is, a vineyard is a really good thing to have. A vegetable garden isn't. I was in America a few days ago, and I watched the Lorax film on my way home. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Maybe you read the book. If you haven't, what I'm about to say will be absolute nonsense, so I apologize. But basically, there's this character called the Wansler, and he has this invention. It's called a thneed, and he cuts down a truffula tree. I know I said it would be nonsense. He cuts down this truffula tree in the middle of paradise to make his thneed. And there's this creature called the Lorax, and all these magical woodland animals come out. And, you know, they're not happy about the tree being cut down. And anyway, eventually, the Wansler makes his thneed. And there's this moment when he holds up the thneed, and you just think, what even is that? It's this terrible thing that's got no purpose. It looks ugly. And the Lorax says to him, what have you done? You chopped down a truffula tree for that? And he just laughs at him because he's destroyed something incredibly beautiful in order to make, you know, something really, really stupid. And the Wansler goes on to destroy the entirety of paradise, chops down all the trees. And we see something similar here, I think. Ahab sees this incredible vineyard. He decides that he wants it, and he decides that he wants to grow a vegetable garden there, which, as far as I'm aware, is beyond sense. I mean, I can imagine that he kind of goes to have a look at the vineyard, and he says, "Well, we'll clear these out of the way. We'll have an open plan. I know we won't be able to have wine or grapes, but it'll be okay because we'll have cauliflower once I've got my vegetable patch." But that's how stupid it is. He's swapping in a vineyard for cauliflower and other vegetables. So those are three fundamental errors that I kind of see him making. He's greedy. He's greedy for something that belongs to somebody else. And he's greedy for something that just doesn't make any sense at all. And I think that we're a lot like Ahab in that we're greedy. We're greedy for things that belong to other people and for things that actually don't make a whole lot of sense us pursuing. They seem like a fantastic thing for us to go for, but that actually probably be a little bit disappointing when we get them. Okay, so Naboth says no to giving Ahab the vineyard. What happens? What does Ahab do? He goes home and goes into a sulk. He decides to have a hissy fit because he can't have what he wants. He lies down and doesn't eat anything. In enters Queen Jezebel, and she asks him, "Why are you sulking?" So he explains to her the whole story, how he wanted the vineyard, but Naboth said no. So what could Jezebel say to that? Well, you'd expect something along the lines of, "Oh, never mind, well, you gave it a good shot. Ideally, should say something along the lines of, well, you were being greedy, and you know what? That land is the land that God has allocated to his family, and so on. But if you know anything about Jezebel, you'll know that that's really expecting far too much. Instead, she tells him, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. I think that's really fascinating. And what it really reminded me of was a TV advert. Not any particular one, just all of them. So first, there's this idea of, is this how you act as king over Israel? You know, you're the king. You know how adverts often start with a little bit of flattery about, you know, how you're great and you know, you're beautiful and strong and confident and whatever. You're the king. And then there's this second thing. Cheer up. If you're going to be the king, you need to be happy. You deserve to be happy is the essential lie which we get fed, much as Ahab got fed by Jezebel. And then comes this third bit. So firstly, you're the king. Secondly, you need to be happy. And thirdly, if you're going to be happy, you need that vineyard. So this is exactly how adverts work. They tell you, you're a fantastic person, you deserve to be happy, and in order to be happy, you need just this one thing, and you'll be happy forever. So Ahab, grow your cauliflower and you'll be really happy. Buy the new Lynx antiperspirant and all the girls will be after you and you'll be happy. Or buy the new Ariel non-bio and your clothes will become so blindingly white that your children become inexplicably healthy and well-behaved and then you'll be truly happy. Clearly none of these things are true. And when I say them here, or when you think about them, they sound really ridiculous, but I guess if you're not really paying much attention, and when they tell you that you're the king, and when they tell you that you need to be happy, then we quickly swallow it up. And we say, yeah, you're right. No, I do need that thing. And then I'll be happy. And that's exactly what happens to Ahab. Okay. Now, because we're taking Ahab's side of events, we're going to skip the story. We're going to skip the next few verses. So some time passes. I don't know how long, maybe a week or so. That's just speculation. We pick it up in verse 14. I tried to get the vineyard, if you remember. I didn't get the vineyard. Jezebel told me that I need to get the vineyard and that she's going to sort it out. Okay. Verse 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Okay. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed, but Ahab doesn't necessarily know how Naboth died. So if I was Ahab, I may strongly suspect that Jezebel has had something to do with it. But I maybe kind of hope that, well, you know, it's possible that he died of natural causes or something. You know, it's a happy coincidence. And maybe I'll put my concerns about how I got the vineyard to the back of my mind. What's really important to me is the fact that I've got the vineyard. I don't need to think about, you know, whether Jezebel's done anything wrong in order to get the vineyard. And I think that's quite a bit like us. So when you see that TV advert and you decide that you want something, you don't really ask many questions about what's going on, how did you get this. As long as I get what I want for the price that I decide upon, then we don't need to ask any further questions. We may have some little lingering doubts in the back of our mind about an organization's morals, the way they operate, but we'll keep them quiet. As long as my personal comfort isn't impinged upon, I'll be happy. So back to Ahab. I've got my vineyard. I'm probably a little bit disappointed with my cauliflower by now, and I realize that actually, it's not as fantastic as I thought, maybe. In comes Elijah to the story, and he tells me, that I've done wrong. He says, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Well, if I was there, if I was Ahab, and probably the response that many people in our society would give is, actually, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, I was in my royal palace the entire time, but I think Jezebel and those two guys may have done it. I'm innocent. If anything, if you're going to punish somebody, you should punish them, but don't punish me. I'm innocent in the whole thing. I think it's really easy to point the finger of blame at other people and to ignore our own failures. So say Tesco's do something that you would consider to be really unethical, and it's a big thing in the news. Not having a go at Tesco's, but you know, it's a big corporation. So if they came out as having done something wrong, many of us would take to the streets with big signs on sticks, and we'd complain about that. But actually, all along, we've been turning a blind eye to what's going on. We've not been asking the relevant questions about where their bananas have come from or whatever. A good example from a few years ago, I think they've changed their policy now, but Cadbury's a few years ago was getting lots and lots of abuse because it was really unclear where their chocolate was coming from, and you know, it was strongly suspected that they were using child slaves in order to make their chocolate. And a lot of people criticized the Cadbury's for what they did, and a lot of people boycotted Cadbury's for a while. But what's really interesting is that although in a situation like that, we're really quick to blame Cadbury's, we don't ever really blame the people who are eating the chocolate. We don't blame the people who are requiring that. We don't blame the people who are setting the prices that we want to pay. So it's really easy to blame the big corporation and not to look at our own part in making these things happen. So we act exactly like Ahab. We get greedy. We see something we like the look of. We're probably influenced by other people. Earlier I mentioned advertising in the media, but actually we're equally, if not more, influenced by people around us, people saying, oh, you need to get this. Well, you haven't got that. And we have these desires enforced, and we say, I want that thing there. This is how much I'm willing to pay for it. Now, go and get it for me, Tesco's. And if they don't pay everybody fairly, or if the working conditions aren't very good, then I'll simply turn a blind eye. If I do come to hear of the injustice that's going on, I'll campaign, but I'll ignore my own part in what's happened. But that's not really how God's justice works. So while we like to punish the people who actually did it, God sees the hearts of the people who are behind it as well. So there are always punishments and consequences for the corporation. If you look in verse 23, you'll see that God is going to punish Jezebel as well for what she did. But God doesn't just punish Jezebel. His justice doesn't end there. There is also punishment for the one who got the corporation to act in that way. Listen to these words that God speaks at the end of verse 22. He says, you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. You have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. So what Ahab did made God angry, and it caused other people to sin. So what we do may seem really insignificant to us, and we say, hey, I'm a good person. I'm the king. Look what I did. Look what he did in comparison to me. But our actions aren't insignificant in God's sight. They're really important to him, and they need to be punished accordingly. Loads of the stuff that we do or think or say may seem really trivial to us, but it could be causing other people to sin, and God needs to punish that. Now, there are always consequences to sin. Some of these will be for myself, but there are always, or generally, there are consequences for other people. So sometimes these consequences are really obvious. If I pulled out a gun and shot you now, one of the obvious consequences is that you'd be pretty badly wounded, if not dead. If I, a few years ago, bought Cadbury's chocolate that wasn't fair trade, some children would miss out on food, water, shelter, education, freedom, and of course they may end up dying as a result of my decision. The difference between those two stories really is that the consequence of the second one is easier for me to deal with because I don't have to look at it. That doesn't mean that the consequences are less real. Okay, now the consequence here for Ahab is a curse on his family. So we see that there are consequences for the people around us. What we do, our sin, has consequences for other people as well. So here we see that his family are cursed. All the male descendants of Ahab are going to die. And you can read about this in the book of 2 Kings. I would encourage you to. It's, you know, fun, gory stuff. You know, lots of blood and guts and wars and fighting and stuff. It's good fun. So in 2 Kings 1, you'll see that Ahab's son Ahaziah dies. In chapter 9, his son Joram died, and Jezebel dies as well. And then in chapter 10, his 70 sons, which is quite a lot, his 70 sons get killed. And all of this happens because Ahab was greedy. If you remember at the start of the chapter, I said Ahab was really greedy and that that would have real consequences for the rest of the chapter. You see how something that's in his heart ends up manifesting itself in a decision in his head, and that ends up having massive consequences for his family and for the people of Israel. Now, our greed and our resultant injustice doesn't really work like that. So if you did what Ahab did, then I doubt you would have the exact same curse on you. The effect probably wouldn't be immediate. It's rarely the case that God works in that way today, though it's not impossible. The book of Romans, chapter 2, says, "You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done." So we learn that actually, it isn't what it is here in this chapter, where what you do results in an immediate curse. But actually, this curse is waiting for the day of God's wrath, when God is going to judge everybody according to what they've done. And we know that what we have done is to act disobeying God. We have all been greedy as Ahab was. And the punishment for that is death. We are under a curse. Or maybe at this point you're thinking, "Oh, this is a bit heavy." And I, you know what? I'm not really liking the sound of this God. And I thought that, you know, God was a bit nicer, to be honest. Isn't God a kind of cosmic killjoy? Can't he just kind of ignore all the bad stuff that I've done? Yeah, I've been greedy, but you know, God's a bit judgmental, and it doesn't really seem fair. And you know, it's all negative news. You know, why would I want to know this God who just punishes? Well, I have some good news. God's justice shows itself in two massive ways. So one way is that on the day of wrath, he will punish it. That's real. I don't want to take away from what I've just said about how we store up wrath for the day of God's wrath. But the other way is that God became subjected to that injustice himself. When I was reading through about what happened to Naboth, it really struck me some of the similarities between Naboth and Jesus. Jesus too is a victim of injustice. Here's some of the similarities. An innocent man who doesn't deserve to die, he's accused by two people, he's falsely accused of cursing God and of cursing the king, and so they take him outside the city. And while they stone Naboth, they didn't stone Jesus, but they did nail him to a cross, and they killed him there. So Jesus was a subject of the injustice, the kind of injustice that we inflict on others, the same kind of injustice that Naboth suffered in our story. But there's a major difference between Jesus and Naboth. In verse 15, look at what Jezebel has to say. She says, right at the end, he is no longer alive. That's Naboth. Naboth is no longer alive, but dead. There are many verses I could have picked here, but I went for Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Naboth was a man who was alive and then was dead. But Jesus was dead, and now he is alive. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus, in defeating death, now holds the keys of death in his hand. And so, do you see that the curse of death is broken? Jesus took the curse on himself so that we can have blessing instead. What fantastic justice this is in comparison to our own ideas of justice. How revolutionary. This is a story of the king not killing others in injustice, but being killed himself in injustice, in order that justice would come about. Talked earlier about how Elijah was a man just like us, and the fact that in a lot of ways Ahab was just like us. Well, Jesus became just like us, except that unlike us, he is truly just. Our ideas of what justice is pale in comparison with the great exchange Jesus offers to us on that cross. He died the death that we deserve. You, in spite of all your selfishness and injustice, can be reconciled to the entirely just God. So I want to ask you this evening whether you've done that. Have you humbled yourself before God like Ahab did? Have you admitted that you have disobeyed God and ignored him, desiring selfish things? Have you trusted in his power to forgive you? Okay, I said at the start that I would say a little word at the end about Elijah. The series is Elijah, just like us. So here goes. Just a few things to say about how Elijah deals with the injustice that he sees in King Ahab. Firstly, he doesn't punish Ahab himself. It's not Elijah's position to judge him. He doesn't go in and, you know, beat Ahab up for what he's done. He doesn't sentence him to prison or anything. It is simply his job to tell him what God says. He is led entirely by God's word. And that's our role as well, to inform people about him. We need to let people know that unless they are in Jesus, then they are under a curse. And that's not very cool or politically correct in our society. In our postmodern society, we like to think that it's okay to believe what you like. You just need to keep it quiet. Don't mention it to anyone else. And you definitely can't tell somebody that they're a bad person. And if you tell them that they're going to be judged by God one day, well, that's just completely unacceptable. But actually, if what I'm reading in this book is true, then why would you not want to let people know that without Jesus, they don't stand a chance and that they really need Jesus? Okay, thirdly, don't be a hypocrite. Can you imagine what would have happened if Elijah went up to Ahab and he said his whole speech, so about, you know, how he's done wrong and how he's under a curse. But imagine if Elijah had done the exact same thing earlier that morning. If I was Ahab, I wouldn't listen to him. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever mess up. You can't make mistakes. God is gracious, thankfully, and he uses us even in our weakness and our fallenness. But if you aren't allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you, then people probably aren't going to take you seriously. We have to be serious about becoming just like Jesus if we want other people to become serious about becoming like Jesus too. Finally, be encouraged. Look at verse 25 again. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Ahab was the most evil man to have ever lived. And if God listens to Ahab when he humbles himself, then he will definitely listen to you. Maybe you have a friend. You think, oh, they're too bad. They've done some terrible things, and you know they're not interested in God, and God's not going to forgive them. But I want to really encourage you by this, because if God can have mercy on a guy like Ahab, the most evil man to have ever lived, then surely there can be hope for anybody. God's justice is way beyond what we can comprehend. And the justice that he shows through Jesus is far more powerful than anything that we could imagine.